We're in Genesis 22. Should be on page 10. The sacrifice of Isaac. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains on which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to the young men, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the boy will go over there and worship and come to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went both of them together.
When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything with him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba.
Let's pray. Lord, we praise you for such a rich and powerful text we come to today. May we be obedient to your calling for our lives like Abraham was here in Genesis 22, knowing that all things we see before us, regardless of how they look, you will use for good in the believer's life. We know every time your word is opened in the presence of believers that you work to convince and shape the hearts of those that seek to be like you are to your people. We pray that you would be present, and we pray that you would present the gospel of your word through Dave this morning. I pray also that you would be the focus here today and that Dave would just be the avenue that you choose to deliver your powerful word through. We know you can do all things according to your will. So we pray these things humbly in your name. Amen.
Dominic and Rosalyn. Good morning. My name is David Morgan. It's very nice to see all of you from the 7 years of my wife and I attending here, the family who shared the gospel with us first, and even my family and grandchildren. This is truly a joy. But the week leading up was vastly different. It was quite a trial. Betsy and I had all intentions of spending it at our camper in preparation for this day. And when we got there Sunday night, we saw that last week's storms had sent a tree through the roof of our camper. So we knew that my week of tiny house living was out. We had hope. We just figured we would sleep at home and commute to the campground pool to do a week of sermon prep. And When we arrived there Monday morning, we found that the only clouds in Pennsylvania had converged on this one-acre spot where we wanted to be, and it felt far more like November than August. We were then welcomed by 40 screaming children on a camp retreat. I was chased by bees, which we found out thanks to COVID services I'm very allergic to. The worst part of Monday was finding out that Wawa is currently selling pumpkin spice coffee, which symbolizes the end of summer. But as the week went on, the trial started to take a legitimate emotional toll. I experienced nightmare interrupted sleep. Our hearts sank daily as the list of sick, injured, and broken saints continued to grow, adding to a sadly ever-growing collection of hospital visitor tags. Meetings with addicted people continuing to choose sin over salvation in our Lord Jesus. Conversations with loving parents explaining to me the demonic images that their children are seeing and trying in all of my inadequacies to explain the very best I can why God ordains these things to happen. By the end of the week, Betsy and I could only sigh and acknowledge the truth that we knew our faith was being tested. And yes, it's appropriate to mention Betsy in this because the wives of those who are called to preach and teach are tested too. I knew that I was being tested because I was laboring to answer a call to preach here today. I was asked to preach. That was the call. I responded in obedience, and that was response. We preach because of the person and work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I'm seeing blessings in my obedience right now as I have the privilege of expositing today's text before you today. And I lead in with that true story because those are the four primary points we're going to see. Call, response, God's substitute, and blessings in obedience. With the help of Pastor Gibson, I've created a slide that will fill in as we get to the points to try to help illustrate what's going on in Genesis 22. And in the first section, we have call, verses 1 and 2, or the call section. The first verse starts off with, after these things. Well, we have to ask, what things? We revisit Pastor Gibson's sermon last week on Genesis 21, and we recall the birth of Isaac, the promised son that Abraham and Sarah have been waiting for. We have Isaac's circumcision, which is the sign of the covenant that God gave back in Genesis 17. We're reminded that Abraham is 100 years old when Isaac is born, and it's estimated that Isaac is around 20 years old by the time we get to chapter 22, making Abraham 120 years old. Then comes the call. Not the initial call that all believers experience when God sends someone to share the gospel or leads us to the right place at the right time to hear the truth. That initial call, or what we call or gospel invitation, happened for Abraham back in Genesis 12. What we're seeing here today is the ongoing call that every believer experiences. Once we're saved eternally, the call to obedience and conformity to the image of Christ begins and doesn't end until our last breath. We see Abraham having ongoing conversations with God. Abraham already believes and trusts God, and yet the expectation of obedience and sacrifice doesn't end, and that truth really helped me get through this past week. But this command from God to sacrifice Isaac would have been overwhelming for Abraham to hear. The consequences of Isaac's death would have meant that the covenant between God and Abraham would not be fulfilled. It was through Isaac that he was going to be made a great nation, and God is calling for this boy to be offered up in sacrifice. We read in Deuteronomy that God hates child sacrifice and finds it detestable. We also know that Abraham was saved out of pagan life, where child sacrifices would have been common. So what was going on here? Was the God who Abraham was following in obedience just like the false pagan gods of his youth? Thankfully, Moses, the author of Genesis, helps us by writing the words, God tested Abraham. Pastor Gibson preached on Abraham's desire for an heir a few weeks back, and he was right when he said that the desire didn't come across as idolatrous. It's a righteous desire to have the heir of your house be your own biological son. But we have to remember that there's a bond that develops between a father and a son. The son carries on a family name, his father's goals and aspirations. Abraham loved Isaac very much, and it's a special kind of love. And as we heard last week, God calls for us to sacrifice things we love for him. So we're called to place the things we love on an altar of sacrifice to follow Jesus every day. For me, I had to place multiple drugs that I abused for many years on an altar of sacrifice and offer them up. They were what I loved, and I loved them very much. And it may seem like a stretch to make a correlation between drugs and a son, and I understand that. However, if you've ever seen someone in the grip of addiction, you've seen firsthand how those substances become far more valuable than anything, even a son. 2 years ago, I was convicted to place my unhealthy and sinful eating habits on an altar because I became concerned that they were harmful to my health and ministry. And that was hard. I at least had to drive to go get drugs. There is food everywhere. Now I'm being commanded to place my time on an altar of sacrifice as discipleship groups, small groups, and other summer-ending church activities begin, all in the name of obedience or the ongoing call in my life. I'm not complaining. Great blessings have come from these sacrifices. In my life, as they did from Abraham's, and blessings from obedience will be addressed in verses 15 through 19 later on this morning. For some of us, it's relationships that we can't hold on to anymore because of the call to follow Christ. It can be sports, work, entertainment, and so on. We have to sacrifice many things we love in our walk with God. In John 4:23, we learn that God seeks people who will worship him in spirit and truth. And I remember the first time I read that thinking, I have no idea what that means. But Paul clears that up in Romans 12:1 when we read that we're to offer up our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. For this is your spiritual act of worship. So you see, brothers and sisters, there's a call to sacrifice for us all. And I am, however, thrilled that God isn't commanding me to sacrifice one of my children. I just had the privilege of baptizing Jared, and I love him very much. So in application, we have to ask ourselves, what is God calling for you to place on an altar of sacrifice today? I know for some of us, it's the comfort of being at Ridgeline as we contemplate leaving to embark on a church plant in Quakertown. For some, it's addictions. For others, it's their time as they volunteer at various vacation Bible schools. It can be almost anything, and it's usually something we care about deeply. It will be my prayer for all of us this week that we're given clarity as we seek God's intentions in our lives and watching for God's providence so that we don't miss the ongoing call in our lives. Moving on to verses 3 through 7, or the response section, we see Abraham's response. God's command makes no logical sense. How could God's promises come to pass if Abraham obeys? And yet that's exactly what he does. We saw the call aspect in the first two verses, and now we see response. We see that Abraham rose up early in the morning. When God calls for us to do something difficult, it's always best to set out obeying as quickly as possible. What struck me about the immediate response of Abraham in this text was trying to imagine the anxiety that would have built if he had delayed. Like Jonah, who ran from his calling and delayed his response, and God sent an Uber in the form of a whale to pick him up and drop him off where he was supposed to be preaching. In a conversation I recently had with my friend Josh, who also has the privilege of trying to minister to those new to recovery in Jesus, we were trying to find commonalities when it comes to people who struggle with anxiety issues. And what we found is that, because I'm one of them, we typically structure our days where the easier things in the day get done first, and the difficult tasks are placed at the end of the list. Anxiety builds as we get closer to the larger, more important things, and ultimately those larger things simply don't get done. And we can treat our relationship with God this way too, can't we? We put worldly errand lists above the call in our lives often. We delay our response. Maybe it's a call to witness to someone. The moments tick by, we haven't pulled the trigger, anxiety builds, and we say, maybe tomorrow. I believe that as a church, we should all be looking to emulate the swiftness and response that we see here in today's text. And I was convicted to illustrate the idea of response in this way. Theologians far smarter than I put repentance as the primary way we respond to the gospel. For those of you who don't know Betsy and I very well, we're blessed to have a small store at the Quakertown Farmers Market. I tell you this because 3 years ago, in the name of personal study, not boldness, we started playing sermons in the Bible Project, whatever we could, to learn more about the God who was kind enough to seek and save us. It turns out that message being broadcast is a large part of what the store is known for now, but again, that was hardly the intention. Through this witness, I have the pure joy of entering into many interesting conversations. One of my favorites is answering the question, what do I think the biggest problem is with the church today? To which I have to respond, the one-sided gospel. I remember the first time I was labeled a false teacher for defending the words in Scripture when I said, the gospel has two parts, the invitation or the call and the response in repentance. I was crushed, not because of the name calling, but because of what some proclaimers of Christ believe. Sadly, people are floored when you start not in Genesis, where you certainly could to illustrate this truth, but just start with John the Baptist. The first thing we can point out is the name of his baptism, which is the baptism of repentance. Thank you very much. Brothers and sisters, there are churches and theologies everywhere teaching easy believism or free grace theology. Wayne Grudem has a very insightful book called Free Grace Theology, Five Ways It Diminishes the Gospel, and I highly recommend it. These teachers promote salvation without repentance, which is the primary way we respond to the gospel. They would have you believe that repentance is equal to a work and therefore isn't necessary in that plan. Brothers and sisters, from Genesis to Revelation, we see that we're born on one course, running our hell-bound race, and as we've seen in Abraham's life and in some of ours, God sovereignly intervenes and calls for obedience. So in application, the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, and it's our responsibility to be killing it in our own lives. We read in 1 John that whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. And how did Jesus walk? In perfect obedience, resisting temptation, in humility and service. I don't believe sinlessness is achievable, and I don't want anybody here to think that I'm preaching that. What I am saying is that we need to fight against the flesh. As we've seen since Genesis 12, there is a call and response, and nothing has changed to this day. Our response and repentance matters. Abraham became the father of faith, not because he heard God's voice, but because he responded. I found this fact interesting. The word obedience is mentioned roughly 95 times in the Bible. But the word obey in Hebrew, which translates to the word listen, appears over 1,000 times throughout all of Scripture. Now, we have to be careful with context and application, but an example of this is on the Mount of Transfiguration, when God shows up in a cloud over the mountain, and Jesus and the disciples are there, and God says, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." He was calling for obedience to Christ's words, not just for the disciples to take a moment to lend Jesus their ear. So for clarity, family, it is not legalism to follow God's commands. It's the expectation, which makes the fifth point that we will get to in our conclusion today, which is a foreshadowing of our loving Savior, all the sweeter. He's the one who perfectly kept the law and fulfilled it. While we can't, he did. However, the perfect work on the cross does not negate our responsibility to repent. It should motivate us to do so. So as a congregation, let's all spend time in prayer this week asking the Lord to show us what response or obedience looks like in our own context. Back to our text in verse 4. We see that Abraham lifts his eyes and sees the place where the sacrifice is going to transpire. It's interesting to note here that there's more significance to the location God sends them because it'll one day be the place where Abraham's descendants build the temple where sacrifices will take place continually. Moving on, we see that Abraham confidently states that they will both return. We ask, how can this be? Isn't he on a mission of obedience to sacrifice Isaac? I firmly believe Abraham was still convinced that he was going to sacrifice Isaac, but we get some insight into Abraham's confidence in Hebrews 11, 17 through 19, where we read, "By faith, when tested, offered up Isaac, and he had received the promises, was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it said, 'Through Isaac shall your offspring be named.' He considered that God was even able to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. So we see Abraham isn't called the father of faith for nothing. He believed God to the point of believing that if he did sacrifice Isaac, that God would resurrect him and keep his promises. In verse 6, we read that the wood for the offering was placed on Isaac's back. This will have great significance in our conclusion today, so we'll get back to that. We read in verse 7 that Isaac inquires about the lack of one of the essential items for a sacrifice. He sees fire and wood, but no lamb, which brings us to verse 8, and I couldn't wait to get here. Verses 8 through 14 are the substitute section of today's message. This section starts off with Abraham telling Isaac, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. We then see Abraham building an altar. We see him building his first altar back in Genesis 12, and he will build four in total in the book of Genesis, but this one has to be the most difficult. Building an altar to sacrifice your only son is something I couldn't imagine. This is the ultimate act of worship, to sacrifice something you love deeply out of obedience to God. Then Abraham takes the knife in his hand to slaughter his son, but the angel of the Lord calls out from heaven to stop him. Abraham looks and sees a ram caught in a thicket. He then takes the ram and offers it in sacrifice as a substitute for Isaac. Brothers and sisters, when Abraham looks up and sees the ram in a thicket, what a relief he must have felt. However, the same way I illustrated the similarities between God telling Abraham to sacrifice his son and what God asks of us throughout our walk with him, we should experience the same relief Abraham felt here when we look to our Savior, our substitute. The doctrine of substitutionary atonement is central to our theology, and it refers to Jesus dying in the place of sinners like us. We read in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's the truth of the human condition. That's why I love reading gospel summaries like the one we have in 1 Peter 2:24 that read, he himself bore our sins on his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. So in application, as we walk through this week and this life and the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin and we see how woefully short we fall, remember the perfect one who came and took the punishment for those found in him. And how do we find ourselves in him? Repent and believe the gospel. And verses 15 through 19, or the blessings through obedience section. In 15, we see the angel of the Lord calling a second time. His words certainly sound like a pre-incarnate Christ as he says, by myself I have sworn. This is referenced in Hebrews 6:13 when the author of Hebrews writes, for when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater to swear by whom to swear, he swore by himself. God keeps his promises, family. Our God is unchanging, all-powerful, and when he promises something, he always follows through. In 17, we read that Abraham's descendants would possess the gate of their enemies, which simply means that Abraham's descendants would ultimately conquer and control their enemies. So through Abraham's obedience, God reaffirms his promise. God says that he will bless and multiply him. A way that Betsy and I have seen blessings through obedience in the last 7 years was when our marriage was over and our business was run into the ground due to my sin. The Holy Spirit convicted Pastor Gibson to motivate me to do something nice for my wife who had decided to stay and work things out with me. So I bought her a soap making class. And within a month, my house looked like a scene out of the show Breaking Bad with lab equipment and scales all over the place. And we then started selling her creations at the farmer's market, and I struggled to do the customer service that was my responsibility without the drugs I had relied on for so long. I had to write the word obedience on the tops of my hands, and I'm still writing notes on the tops of my hands, but I did it to remind myself that I wasn't there for me, but for him, not my comfort, but for God's glory. Now, all these years later, I only now see that through painful obedience, God was blessing us by building an evangelical outpost in a dark place and allowing us to be a part of it. And at the same time, giving us a new way to pay our bills. So in application, the takeaway from this should be to trust God when you have no idea what he's doing or how he intends to use your obedience for his bigger purposes. We see that kind of trust in this text, and we should all be praying for it in our lives. So in conclusion, we've dissected this text into four primary points. We've explored call, response, God's substitute, and blessings from obedience. However, there's a second narrative being written here in Genesis 22. We see in our lives that God is always working on multiple things at once, and today's text is no different. There are four major ways that God is using today's text to point to Jesus, and it is my privilege to share the gospel from Genesis. In the beginning of our text today, we heard God command Abraham to sacrifice his only son. Those words are mirrored in John 3:16, where we read that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. We then read about a three-day journey to sacrifice Isaac when the sacrifice could have been done right where they were. This is pointing to the death and resurrection of our Savior. He gave his life on the cross, was buried, and triumphantly rose on the third day, defeating sin and death. And we read in 1 Corinthians 15:4 that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. We then read that Abraham placed the wood on Isaac's shoulders, and I mentioned we would get back to this. He carried the wood for his own sacrifice, the same way our Savior carried his own cross to his crucifixion. We read in John 19:17, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. We then read that a potentially 120-year-old man binds a potentially 20-year-old boy, and no struggle is written about, no protest. This again foreshadows the way our loving Savior went about laying his life down. We read in Isaiah 53:7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Lastly, the presence of a substitute, a ram, which happens to be in the same family as a lamb. We read in the Genesis gospel accounts, that Jesus is the lamb who takes away the sin of the world. John MacArthur writes, the presence of a sacrificial lamb, which served as a substitute for Isaac, again typifies the substitutionary sacrifice of Christ, who died in the place of sinners who deserve to die. He goes on to say that Abraham's obedience and faith provide a complete picture of the sacrifice of God's son on the cross and offer another confirmation of the truth of the Gospels, that Jesus is indeed the Messiah and the one and only begotten Son of God. And he says that we would have been deprived of this Old Testament picture if Abraham had balked at any point in his obedience or obeyed only partially as he had done in previous times in his life. As I mentioned earlier, the purpose of this test here was for to see the depth of Abraham's faith and obedience. And at the same time, God is giving us a picture of the redemption plan that had yet to transpire. And there's no indication that Abraham is aware of the second narrative. Just like the crazy week I had, I couldn't imagine the joy through obedience in answering my call right now today. All I could see were the circumstances right in front of me, and I had to press into Jesus completely. So in final application today, family, we've been invited to put our lives on an altar and walk through this life as living sacrifices. Like we hear in Christ's words in Luke 9:23, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Let's be a church family that seeks to decrease while he increases in our daily lives. Let's strive to be a church that encourages our fellow saints and ministers to them through the fire of tests, because God is surely working on narratives we can't see, just like in today's text. Brothers and sisters, this text and the whole Bible points to Jesus and the coming kingdom. Push into Jesus. Answer the ongoing call. And if you're new and believe you're being drawn to him, respond in obedience. Praise the Lord for blessings we've received and always look to the cross, where the perfect, spotless Lamb paid the sin debt for all who repent and believe and made a way for us to dwell with God again until the day we see the completion of all the many narratives God's been writing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you started highlighting your plan of salvation in the book of Genesis. Please guide our steps this week. Help us to apply the teaching points and always look to the cross. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.